Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our risen and living Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The words for meditation this morning are found in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 25 verses 31 to 46 in which the Lord describes for us that last day. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, even as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me." Then he will also say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So far the word of God. My wife and I have become very familiar with the stages of development for a child. Almost every time we go anywhere, the doctors are asking us, "Does Kaylee do this? Does she do this?" Testing her against their ideas of what a child should do at different ages to see where she's at. One of the things they ask, and one of the things that a child has to learn early on, is that just because something isn't immediately in his or her line of sight, doesn't mean it stops existing. Very little children assume that if they can't see it, it's not real. Unfortunately, that seems to be an idea that many people never really learn. Many people claim, "Can't see Jesus, he must not be real." But the truth is, Jesus is real, and the day of the Lord is real. And it is coming. It is inevitable. In fact, it's the only inevitable thing in the future. The future, at least from our point of view, is wide open. Anything could happen. We make decisions. We act on different desires. And that causes different effects and different futures. It's unwritten, largely. But this one thing will come. And every day, it's a little bit closer. No matter what choice we make, no matter what we do or don't do, the day of the Lord's judgment will arrive. The day upon which the Lord Jesus will sit upon the throne of his glory, as our text makes a point of saying, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. We've been talking at numerous times this year about the hidden nature of God, how God comes to us in ways that we don't expect. If we as humans have power, have authority, have abilities to do something, we flaunt them, right? If we won an Olympic medal, we'd be wearing it all the time, wouldn't we? Making sure everyone knows, look at what I can do. And so we often expect God to act in the same way. If he's real, if he can help, if he has the power and authority, why can't we see it? But we've seen numerous examples over the past year that show us that God does not act this way. that His power is hidden. We remember on top of Mount Sinai when the Lord spoke to the children of Israel and gave His commandments, His glory was on top of that mountain, but it was hidden from the people of Israel by a cloud. And again, on the top of the Mount of Transfiguration, the disciples saw the glory of the Lord, but not fully. Again, it was hidden partially by a cloud. And even Jesus' day of ascension, He ascended in order to receive again the power and authority and glory that was His from eternity with God the Father. But before He received it, before the disciples could see Him receiving it, He was hidden by a cloud. And the clouds in all these accounts are symbols of this one basic truth, that we cannot yet see the full glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's there, and we see it partially, but it is hidden. On that day, however, the clouds will be thrown off, and Jesus will be revealed, as Paul says, as He is in the fullness of His glory. He will sit upon the throne of His glory. He will no longer come in that hidden manner in which we now see Him. It's like the ultimate game of peekaboo, except instead of removing the blanket to see your loving earthly father, you see the judge of heaven and earth in all of His glory. And it is a terrible and scary thing. Before us on that day will be the Lord of Sabaoth, that is, the Lord of armies. And again, our text makes a point of that. All of His angels gathered with Him. Not the innocent-looking, white-clothed angels that we often picture on Christmas Day, but the armies of God in full armor with swords and breastplates. The Lord of armies. However, as scary as that might be, and as scary as it will be, we don't have to fear the judgment. Because another thing that our text makes very clear is that even though that is the day of judgment, it's not the day on which the judgment is made. It's simply the day on which the judgment is announced. For the judgment is already there before us. You notice that when the Lord gathers all the nations of the earth, He separates them, the sheep from the goats. But they are already sheep and goats. The decision is not made there. The decision is made before that day, based on what they are. Some are sheep and some are goats. And that difference is obvious to God, but it's not so obvious to us. I know when I think of sheep, I think of, you know, the childhood coloring books or whatever. You got big, fat, fluffy animals, lots of fur or whatever you call it. And then when you think of goats, think more lean. Got to have the beard there, right, and the horns. And so, you know, in a children's book, the difference between goats and sheep are pretty obvious. But in real life, I found out when I was in India that in real life, it's not so obvious. There would be herds of sheep and goats by the roadside often, and I could never tell the difference. And I would ask the Indians I was with, I was like, well, how do you know which ones are sheep and which ones are goats? Because I would call them sheep, and they would say, no, those are goats. And everyone I asked gave me a different answer. Some said, well, you look at the way they stand. And others said, well, you look at the way that they feed. There are different things like that. I'm not sure that they really knew the difference, but they appeared to. So it's not so easy to tell the two apart. And in spiritual matters also, we can't often tell the difference between the sheep and the goats. The good shepherd can. The true shepherd, yes, knows who the sheep and the goats are. But to us, in our earthly perspective, looking around, it's not so obvious. We might well think, well, look at this guy. He does such good works. He's such a nice guy. Surely he's a sheep. Surely he's a believer. But the question is a matter of the heart. It's an attitude. And only the Lord can see the heart. It isn't about the outward things. It's about repentance and faith in the heart. Or is it? Some people might object when I say that and say, well, but Pastor, the text you just read makes it all about works. You know, the sheep, they fed strangers, they gave drink to strangers, they welcomed in strangers. They were naked and clothed them. It's all about their works. And the goats, they didn't do these things. Isn't that outward appearance? Once again, we have a passage before us that does indeed seem to imply that salvation is a matter of works rather than faith. That's what the Lord talks about when he separates the goats from the sheep. But if we look a little bit deeper, if we take time to think about what's going on, we see that's not the case. Look at the attitude of the sheep versus the goats. The sheep are told that they have done all these good works, and what's their response? Their response is, what are you talking about, Lord? We never did those things. They're not relying on their works to gain heaven, are they? In fact, they are baffled when Jesus says that they have done good works. What good works are you talking about? And what is the attitude at the heart of such words? The attitude that those words show is an attitude of repentance, an attitude of confession. I have done nothing good. The sheep are coming before the Lord, and they are not relying on their works because they know they have no works. They are coming confessing their sins. I have done nothing. What are you talking about? I can't see any such good works on my part. And through this repentance and faith, their sins are washed away. Listen again to the words of the shepherd when he speaks to the sheep. He says to them, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." What's missing from that list? There is not a single reference to any sin. How is it possible that the omniscient, almighty, all-knowing judge of heaven and earth can look at him, any human, and listing their deeds and their works, not list a single sin? That is possible only through Jesus Christ. As Revelation tells us, these are they who washed their robes in the blood of Christ. And because they are washed in the blood of Christ, they have no sin left. I don't know how many of you remember Windows 3.1. I realized when I was writing this sermon that you could be 20 and still you were born after Windows 3.1 was obsolete. But for those of us who are a little bit older, think back. If you had Windows 3.1 and you ever used the Paint program, you may remember that it had a feature which isn't in the Paint program in Windows anymore. It had a feature that allowed you to erase only one color. So the Paint program in Windows 3.1 had very limited number of colors. Nowadays you can do almost any shade or any hue of almost any color you want. I think Windows 3.1 maybe had only 16, I don't remember exactly, but it was very limited. There was one red and one green and one blue. But you could, if you wanted to, then click the eraser and then click a color, and it would only erase that color, leaving all the others there. And that's kind of what we have going on here, isn't it? If you want to pick blue for righteous deeds and red for sin, now the Lord clicks the eraser, and in Jesus, he clicks the color red and erases it all from the screen. And the only thing that's left is the blue, the good works. There might not be very many of them. There probably aren't very many of them. There's probably very little left on that screen. But whatever is left are the good works that the Holy Spirit has enabled us to do through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's why the Lord, the judge of all people, is able to look at the sheep and to say, here are the things you have done, and they are all good, because everything else is washed away in Christ. It's Christ that makes the difference. On the other hand, look at the attitude of the goats. They do take their stand on their works. They are told by the judge, "You didn't help. You didn't visit me. You didn't give me food to eat." And again, they're baffled because their attitude is the opposite of the sheep. They say, no, we did do these things. We helped out. You know, we passed laws to help people. We, you know, did our best to help people in every way that we could. But the problem is their sins aren't washed away in Jesus. They're relying on their works instead of in faith and repentance, relying on forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And so even if there are some, there probably aren't, but even if there were one or two good deeds, a little bit of blue hidden in that sea of red, can't be seen under their sin. There is no repentance in faith. There is no Christ. And without Christ, all the red, all the sin is still there. God looks at the sheep, and because he sees Jesus, he sees only the good works. God looks at the goats, and there is no Jesus, and therefore there is only sin. The judgment is known then to us right now. Those who are in Christ, we who are in Christ, are sheep, and we look forward to that day of his return. There is nothing for us to fear on that day because in Jesus we can't be judged in any other way. There is no condemnation possible because there is not even the possibility of sin. It's all gone in Jesus. The Lord comes as our Redeemer. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed into the midst of the sea. Amen. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.